Thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. You're always for us. And you dwell in our hearts. We bless you, Father God. Lord, we thank you for this time that we're able to come together as your kids. And Father, I pray that all that I say is what you would have me to say today. And that my words would fall. And that we would hear from you this morning. That this divine appointment, we would be changed more in your likeness. Our love for you would grow deeper, stronger. Faith we bless you, Lord. Amen. Y'all could be seated. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that's within me. Amen. Amen. Well, blessings to you this morning. Yes, amen. Amen. Thank you guys up here. Your talent and your anointing is extraordinary and appreciated. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Well, I'm just going to jump in this morning into the Word a bit. I am reminded, though, that just to remind everybody, Operation Christmas Child, 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a little packing party. If you haven't signed up and would like to put a box together, there's a sign-up sheet out there. And then please also mark on the sheet if you plan on being here that Sunday so we can have everything ready for you and the boxes that you need. If you are not going to be here this Sunday, we have boxes you can take and box up. But then you would need to get them back here that week. We will give out more information about that so we can get them over to the distribution point. So how many of you are looking? Anybody gone shopping yet for their Christmas Child box you have? Wow, you guys are on it. Anybody going to wait to the day before, Saturday, November 11th? Going to wait to that day? Yeah, get out there. 9 o'clock at night, rushing around. Yeah, Sunday morning on the way in. Amen. Well, I just want to talk about, so, yes.
I just thought, what a blessing that he's going to pay the shipping for us.
Oh, not me. I'm not. You guys are. Yeah, the congregation's going to, oh no, New Covenant. Yeah, not, it's not coming out of my pocket. Yeah, no, it's all you guys. We're all paying for it. So how many are we shipping? 3 boxes? yeah. Well, I'm glad we cleared that up. That made me nervous for a second or two. Well, this Tuesday, I know our country celebrates Halloween, but there's something more important for us, and it is the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. You know what the Protestant Reformation is? If not, I'm going to talk about it just briefly, just a few things. Because I believe we need another one.
Yes.
We need another Reformation. Now, the Protestant Reformation, the word Protestant comes from protest. That there were those, so if you're called a Protestant, meaning you're not part of the Catholic Church, you've protested or you're protesting. And this officially began with Martin Luther, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church at Wittenberg. The theses were arguments or protests against the Catholic Church. For about 1,000 years, there's an alarm going off. Do we need to be concerned about anything? Do we need to cover our heads? Anything like that? Is that what?
I think it's my wiring.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. So, for about 1,000 years, how many of you know 1,000 years is a long time? It is a long time. For 1,000 years prior to the Reformation, the Catholic Church pretty much controlled just about everything. Land, finances, all kinds of things. People's salvation. They had the whole religious market cornered. And they even controlled some governments. Many kings had to be authorized by the Catholic Church. And they were doing many things that were unscriptural, to say the least. There were many abuses. And so Martin Luther put together 95 of his arguments called theses and nailed them to the doors of the church. And this, even though there was already some things in motion, because there were many other men, praise God that there are some that know what the Word of God says and want to hold to scriptural authority and not the authority of the church or the authority of man. The Catholic Church, one of the main things they were guilty of was selling of indulgences, which they were charging people, basically, to be forgiven and go to heaven. And this inflamed several, Martin Luther being one of them, but John Knox, John Calvin, William Tyndale, John Wycliffe were just among some of the popular names that you may have heard before that were all part of this or had some definite influence into this. But these were men that stood up against the authority structure of the day because that authority structure was not godly, was not adhering to the Scripture and the authority of Scripture. And it is my opinion we need another Reformation in the body of Christ today. Luther made probably the best use out of the printing press because this is back in 1517, the printing press was invented. And he made a great use out of the printing press and began to disseminate his literature, but also the Word of God, because people could not have the Scripture. You know, in our day today, we have all kinds of translations, different colors. You can get different material for your binding. You can get them in different sizes. You can get big print if you have hard time seeing. You can get all kinds of translations, and we can buy these on Amazon. We can get to the internet. We can go anywhere. And we're so used to that, but can you imagine if there was no Bible, no Scripture anywhere, except held by the leadership, and you had no access? And Martin Luther, and among others, helped to make access, and William Tyndale with putting the Scripture into English, and some others, and making access to people. And that began because when people began to get the Word and Scripture and began to read and study and get the authority of Scripture, and it returned. The whole Reformation turned back to the authority of Scripture. Was there some things wrong? Yes, and there always will be when people are involved. Luther was considered a heretic and an outlaw. I would love to have that designation on my life for the purposes he stood for. And he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And I want to read something. It's not a direct quote from him, but it is words that he did speak when he was put in front of the Roman emperor. And he said this: "I will only take back my words if biblical fact can disprove them." Just think about that for a second. The Word and nothing but the Word. We have preaching on TV today, radio, the web, live streaming, mass-produced CDs, DVDs, books by the millions, as well as churches on nearly every corner. On our corner right here, how many do we have? Two, four, three. Three of us right here on this corner. Another one down here, another one. There are over 2,000 churches in Kansas City alone. We have access in plenty, in abundance. We have great teachers in our country and around the world, international teachers that are teaching the Word of God. At the same time, and I've even shared these in the past because there's been statistics on it, at the same time, ignorance of the Scriptures is at all-time high in the United States in the body of Christ. When we have access aplenty, over an abundance. Not only do we have ignorance of the Word, but a lack of living by it from the very ones who pronounce Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. This, in my estimation, is what we need a reformation of. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I mentioned it last week, that has become a very popular passage, especially after 9/11. And God says, if my people would do this, I will. He didn't ask the whole world to do it, just if my people. The body of Christ, God's people, we are the thermostat for society. We are the salt and we are the light of society. If our light goes dim or out and our salt loses its flavor, what happens to society? Darkness prevails. The authority of Scripture has been rejected by so many so-called Christians and even leaders. The Word of God, the written Word of God, because we have the spoken Word of God, when God speaks to us directly, or whether it comes through somebody else or any other means, but we have the written Scriptures. The written Word of God is for all people, in all places, at all times. It doesn't matter the year, the epoch that you live, or what side of the planet you live on, or how old you are, it is truth, but it's not just truth, it's truth absolutely. It's absolute truth. The Scriptures is how we judge all truth by. Hello. I've done this illustration many, many times, and I don't have a tape measure with me. I should have brought one. Does anybody have one? You got one in your purse? Tape measure? You don't just carry one automatically just to measure things because you're interested? Marie, how tall do you think the front of this pulpit is from the ground? Yeah. You have 3 seconds. 2, 1. 6 feet, 54 inches. Let's go over here. Eric, how tall do you think this is? Okay, 3.5 feet, 54 inches, 6 feet. 50. Oh, we've got all kinds of things. See, this is what's wrong with the body of what's wrong with the body of Christ. I'm not pointing out to you, but I'm just saying when it comes to the Word, it's I think it's this and I think it's that and I think it's something else. Now I don't expect anybody to know. I have no idea. I use this every Sunday. I don't know. I'm 6 feet, so I know it's not 6 feet. But I would guess it's somewhere in the 3 to 3.5 foot range. Yeah, it's the front. Yeah, it's the front of it. So I know I'm exactly 6 foot tall. So I'm just guessing and that it's probably in a 3.5 to 4 foot range, probably 3.5. I don't know. But how would we determine what the height is? Yeah, we measure it. We get a tape measure or something. We measure it. And I'm just going to say that it's what Eric said. It's 36 inches, 3.5 feet. What would we... Oh, 3.5 feet is 42 inches. Yeah. Okay, 42 inches. And I measure it, and it's 42 inches. And everybody can see that it's 42 inches. What are the ones going to do that said, well, it was this, or it was that, or it was something else? It settles it, right? We get the measuring. We get a standard, which is a ruler or some measuring device, which is a standard. We measure it, and then everybody decides that's it. Right? That's typically how it works. And the Word of God is like a standard that we measure all truth by. If we decide, and I'm going to try to explain this a little later, of how this happens. Because I don't think any of us would say that the Scripture is not relevant. Would I be correct? Or is there somebody in here? That the Bible's not a relevant thing for today. There are people that say that. But I'm just assuming nobody in this room would say that. But see, for us, for believers, the Word of God is the standard for all truth. Science does not validate Scripture. Scripture validates science. Biology, whatever it might be. And there's many principles and many truths in the Word of God. But are we living by what we already know? And I say this all the time too, we don't need to know everything. We just need to know the things that God has already revealed to us. That's light, and that's revelation that He's already revealed to us on a personal basis. We cannot have God and deny the authority of Scripture. See, I can say things that are not right, and so therefore you can separate me, Joe Nicola, from that Word. But you cannot separate. It's impossible to separate God from His Word. It's impossible. You can't do it. Because Jesus is the Word. You can't separate Him from the Word. So we cannot have the Lord without and reject the Scripture at the same time. We can't do it. It's impossible. But many are trying to accomplish that today. And we need a new reformation. Now last week, and actually the last few weeks besides one, when Dale preached when I was out of town, I brought up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because people then, Paul wrote the letter, because there were many spreading a lie that said Jesus already returned. And Paul said it didn't happen, I'm paraphrasing. And he said, Jesus is not coming back until. And he talked about an apostasy. And that's, I brought that up because it dovetails into what Jesus said. Jesus said, before I come back, it is going to be similar. It's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. In both of those instances, there was an apostasy. An apostasy is a rebellion. It's a political revolt against the Lord. It is a rejection of the authority of Scripture for the believer. An apostasy is not talking about the world. They don't have a relationship with the, it's talking about God's people who have rejected His authority over their life. That's what an apostasy is. This apostasy, in my estimation, is going to be very deceptive because there's going to be people that believe they're still submitted to God but have rejected the authority of His voice spoken in certain areas, if not all, and the authority of Scripture. We're seeing this happen in our day. That's why it's so dangerous. This is happening. It's not going to happen. It is happening. Just prior to the flood before God destroyed the earth, he said, I'm not going to strive with man forever. And he gave him 120 years to repent. That 120 year span was the time it took Noah to build the ark. The Bible also says Noah was a righteous man. God couldn't find anybody else but Noah. And Noah started building this ark, and he was a preacher of righteousness. So he preached the gospel known at that time of salvation, for 120 years. And this is an amazing thing to me. And he had no converts but his own family. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8 says, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Jesus said that just prior to his return, it's going to be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. This is why I've been talking about this, because this is so deceptive. And Jesus said this, and he said it about two of them. He said, people, and really he's talking about his people, are going to be living life as normal activity, and all of a sudden, it's going to come upon them. They are so engrossed in their normal daily life and activity that they're unaware of what's about to happen. I don't want to be unaware. And I don't want anybody to be unaware in this room of what's going on, what's happening. But we're seeing some things in our time right now we've never seen before. You know, there's revival happening in other places of the planet, so there's some great news going on. But our country, we are in serious trouble. Especially the body of Christ here, serious trouble. I'm not saying everybody is apostate. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying there's enough there that there is some definite, serious issues that are happening. And Jesus warned us. Matter of fact, we can go through the New Testament. There's a lot of warning about the end times, about what's happening, what's going to happen, and to be ready and to be prepared. Let me just throw this in. Noah was the man of righteousness. God said, no one found favor but Noah. And God came to Noah and said, build the ark. Preach. And 120 years went by. So what did Noah do? He responded to the word of God, and he did it. But Jesus also said it's going to be like the days of Lot. If you read about Lot's story, when Lot departed from Abraham, it says Lot journeyed east. Remember what I said last week, if you didn't already know that? When it says that in the Old Testament, when somebody journeys east, it is an illustration of them turning their back on the Lord and going away from the Lord. And Lot went away from the Lord. He ends up in Sodom. God's about to destroy Sodom for the wickedness that's going on in the city. There's no recording that Lot ever even prayed for salvation or for rescue. But anyway, God sends two angels to come and tell him and warn him and get him and his family out. I think that's an amazing mercy and grace of God. But the Bible says this, the reason God did it was for Abraham's sake. To me, Lot was like a prodigal son. Here's Noah in the Noah's day, and he responds to the word of God. He's building and he's preaching. What did Lot do in Sodom? Doesn't say that he preached. Made money. His focus was on prospering personally. And Jesus said that the days just prior to my coming, it's going to be like those 2 days. My people are going to be so focused in this world system and caught up in this world system They're going to be unaware of what's about to happen and what's coming. You see, salvation is not a destination only. It's a state of being. See, the word sozo, salvation, is more of an ongoing. See, the salvation of Noah and his family in the ark wasn't an instantaneous. They were what? Because the word also means to be carried safely through to the end. That's the ark of salvation. Noah's ark represented salvation. We have to enter into it as it's extended to us. And as long as we are in the ark, no matter what happens on the planet, we will be carried safely through to the end. That's that ark of the covenant. See, we have a covenant relationship with the Lord. But we have to enter into the covenant. I like how Peter says, I think it's in 2 Peter, he called Lot a righteous man. That's amazing. The scripture says Lot was righteous. You know what happened to what he did after God rescued him? Of course, you know the story. His wife turned back, said not to. She turns into a pillar of salt. Do you know what this righteous man also did later? Slept with his two daughters and had kids by his two daughters. Oh, well, that's another story. I don't get carried away in that. Now, I'm just going to tell you my perspective on what I'm seeing and what I'm getting from the scripture on it, okay? As always, you are completely free to disagree with me. And I don't expect anybody to agree with me because I said it. That would be a huge mistake. But my hope is that you do get into the Word and verify using the Word and the Word only. So when the scripture says in Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they went and they took as many of them as they wanted as wives. Because it was right after that God said, I'm not striving with man forever because something serious happened. I believe the sons of God were the godly line of Seth. And when the godly line of Seth representing the body of Christ in the earth today. And when the body of Christ apostatizes, light goes out, darkness ensues, and salt loses its flavor. What's left for the planet? This is what it's going to be a similar, because remember Paul said, Jesus isn't coming back until the apostasy happens first. Now, it is my also belief that there's going to be an apostasy. There are going to be many Christians that are going to walk away from the Lord, but they don't think they have, and a great harvest happened at the same time. I don't know how that's going to happen, but that is what I believe. And so the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and then it says the Nephilim, right out of the blue, were on the face of the land before the flood and after the flood. Now, I know we got into some debate last week about it. I'm just going to tell you what I believe the Nephilim are. Now, first of all, let me say this. I'm not against the concept of giant people. There's evidence that there are giant people. We have also very short people among us. I'm not against that. What I take issue with, because I cannot find in Scripture any way to validate this, is when we say a demonic spirit, a fallen angel that became a demonic spirit, They came to earth and began to have sexual relations with humans, because that's an impossibility. But I think if we get focused on the tall people and the giants and the Nephilim and fallen angels and all this, I think it's a huge distraction from what the Lord is actually saying. Now, I'm going to tell you who I think the Nephilim are. And I believe they're still among us. And I've said this for a couple weeks. The Nephilim are not a race of people. They're a type of people. There's a better word I came up with, a class of people. Nephilim are a class of people. Now, they could have been very tall, but I don't believe all of them were tall. That's just my belief in that. From Scripture, there are only two races of people, scripturally speaking. It's one of the reasons why I really take issue with the whole race thing going on, and not only in our country, but in the church and among leaders, because we have founded this whole thing on a false premise. Scientists have actually proven that every human being belongs to one human race. There's not a black race and a white race and a Lebanese race and a Chinese race. There's one race. Now, what's even more important is scriptural truth. Scriptural truth is there are two races. There are sons and daughters of God and those who are not. That's the two races. When you receive Christ into your life and become born again, the Bible is very plain, and I'm going to go into much detail about this in the coming weeks in identity, that a dramatic change happens to us. God's DNA is now on the inside of us. We become a different creature than what we were. This is why, because there's two races, there's sons of God and those that are not sons of God. John even puts it this way, if you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. Pretty strong. This is why God says, I don't want you to be unequally yoked with what? A different race, unbelievers. Not a white person marrying a black person or a yellow person marrying a red person. Moses married an Ethiopian woman, and God never condemned that. What did he condemn? Miriam and Aaron for saying that that was wrong. Okay? That's why we need to have scriptural truth and foundation for everything we believe, or we begin arguments on the wrong basis. You begin in a false foundation, you're going to completely end up in a wrong solution. All right. So, when the body of Christ, because God gave what? The earth to men, to his sons, to rule and to reign, to bring his will into the earth. But when the sons of God, us, begin to apostatize, we are revolting from his authority over us. What are we left to? What are we left with? Well, here's what we're left with today, and it's called humanism. It's called humanism. We're left to our own devices. Where man becomes God. Where I can pick and choose. And this is what's happening, and it's just expanded. It's exploded. I can pick and choose what scriptures to believe and which is not. When God comes to me and speaks to my heart, I can choose. He's given me the ability to choose whether to obey that or not. Is this too hard? Humanism says man is God, and it's infiltrated the body of Christ. Think about this. How many things we do based on our own desires, our own will. You know, let me say this about that. There are certain things, God's done this to me, that he's actually said, why don't you choose? Either one is fine with me. And we can carry things to an extreme. I mean, we don't have to pray about, should I eat green beans or peas today? Lord, would you please show me which one I'm supposed to eat today? There are people that do stuff like that. Here's how I live with that. I get ready to eat the green beans, and then I feel like the Lord says, don't eat that today. Now, I don't know why. That hasn't happened. I'm just using it as an illustration. Or a product. Don't buy that one, buy this one. I think if we listen to the Spirit of God like that, we'd probably save ourselves from a lot of pain and agony and sickness and things like that, instead of just willy-nilly doing whatever we want, whatever we please. Humanism states, now none of us in this room, at least I'm relatively certain, would say that man is God. That we are God. We are the ones who determine our destiny, determine what we're doing right now, and we pick and choose and make all of our own choices. God has nothing to do with it. He's too busy or he doesn't exist. But it's infiltrated the body of Christ, and the main way that it's done that is through seminaries. And it's infiltrated our younger population, and the main way it's done that is through the public education system and our colleges and universities. I think his name's John Dewey. I know his last name's Dewey. The father of the modern education in our country is an avowed humanist. Now let me tell you who the Nephilim are, in my opinion. Because the Bible's very plain. It says the Nephilim are the what? The mighty men, the men of renown. And this is why I believe Nephilim are still among us, because the Nephilim, again, this is my opinion, my reference from my understanding of Scripture, are the men or women who hold influence over the seven mountains that are not godly. Let me name you a few. Karl Marx. Lenin. Adolf Hitler. Let me name you somebody that's in our generation right now living. George Soros. These are the giants of the land that are influencing culture and have influenced the body of Christ through education, seminaries, universities, to sway people to humanism away from God, at the same time still going to church reading their Bible. I don't know how that sat with you, but that's what I believe, based on what the Scripture is. And the godly ones in the Scripture that should have taken domain over the seven mountains in Genesis chapter 6, over culture, instead of them being the thermostat, instead of them being the rulers and reign, they compromised and were sucked right into the Nephilim lifestyle. And today, we're seeing that very same type of thing, specifically in the area of humanism, where man is God. We wouldn't say it like that. That we can live by our own desires. So many Christians today live by them being God. We make our own decisions, our own ways. You know, the ignorance of the Scriptures is so rampant today. It's very, very sad. I'm not trying to condemn anybody here, but at all. But this is a fact that's happening. Most parents don't even teach their kids the Word of God. They send them to public schools. And they're teaching humanistic. Charles Darwin, another one. Great influence over our culture. For the bad, obviously. Do you know many of these men ended up insane? I think it was Nitschke, the father of modern psychology. He was diagnosed as insane the last 11 years of his life. The father of psychology. Make sense of that one. Karl Marx had kids by several women, starved three of his kids to death. Two of them died early. You start looking into some of these men, that these Nephilim-type men that had great influence into our culture to draw and suck our culture away from the Lord. It should be very obvious to look around in our culture today that America is not the America it was 50 years ago, and certainly not 100 years ago. But this humanistic thought started in our country in the 17th century. It began very slowly. See, what happens in a lot of countries like these Marxist, they have Marxist revolutions. These countries, because of a war or a revolution, changes happened immediately like that. It's not happening that way in our country. It's happening over decades and over time. And the frog is in the boiling water, and we've been getting more accepting and more accepting. I mean, just look, I'm still shocked, even today, of how many Christians accept homosexuality as an okay form, as an alternate lifestyle. It's shocking to me. And we have whole denominations that are okay with it. There's some serious issues. Many have already apostatized. They don't realize it, and people don't realize it yet. The authority of Scripture. Glad I wore a watch today, Jay. Humanism is the fruit of pride. Pride. Exalting of the self-life. I don't need God. I can make my own decisions, my own choice. I can live my own way. Humanism's lie is that we can reject Scripture and still have salvation. We can determine what is right and wrong. Let me pray for just a minute, okay? Because I want to talk about some things that I don't want you falling asleep. I want you to hear it. Lord, reveal the truth of what we're discussing right now to every one of our hearts, God. For you said that there could be no knowledge. We need the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom. Jesus, you said you are the truth, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have real truth without you. Mercy on us, Lord. Mercy on your body. In Jesus' name. I don't think any of us would ever say that we don't need God. But I just want to ask a question. And I'm asking this of me, but do I live like that? Do I make decisions and choices and run my life? Could you put up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, please, Lee? Just a few more minutes. I just want to lay this out as concisely as I possibly can. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul. Let no one in any way deceive you. Don't let your pastor, your favorite preacher, a prophet, the government, anyone in any way deceive you. How can you do that? Because you have the word. For it, speaking of Jesus' return, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This is not just a pattern for what is happening in our country or with the body of Christ. This is also the pattern that happens with us on a personal level. The apostasy comes first. We revolt personally. We don't just stand up and say, I reject you, God. No, his authority over our life. I'm going to try to explain this of how it begins to happen. Because it's the little foxes that come and spoil the vine. It's not the big things. It's the little things. And a repeated time of little things become very big things. Some of these denominations that are accepting of the homosexual lifestyle, this didn't happen overnight. It progressed. Let no one in any way deceive you, including yourself. We talked about that already, 2 Peter. You're self-deceived because of the character traits We become blind and short-sighted. Remember, we talked about that. When we, on a personal level, reject God's authority over our life. Let me give you an illustration. God came to me when he was talking to me about being a youth pastor. I rejected it. And God kept dealing with my heart. This all happened within moments of time. This wasn't days. This was just, I don't know, but like in 10 minutes. And he said to me, because I didn't want to do it. I didn't think I was equipped, didn't think I could, whatever. But I knew God was speaking to me. I knew it. It wasn't like, oh, I'm not really. No, I knew it. And then he said this when I said, no, get somebody else. He said, I thought you told me that you would do whatever I asked you to do. You would go. And I did. I said that when I got born again. And I said, Lord, that is unfair using my words against me. But I said yes in my heart, but not with my mouth. From that moment on, because that was a life-defining moment for me, if I said no, I would be rejecting the authority of God over my life. That one decision determined which direction I was going in my life. Same thing when he talked to me about planning a church. It was church back then. It wasn't Ecclesia yet because I didn't know that. And I didn't want to do it. See, when God called me, when he spoke to me to start my business, I wanted to do that. That was easy for me. Because that was a desire, to be my own boss, have my own business, no problem. But when God comes and speaks to you to do something you don't want to do, there's Christians that don't even think God will do that. And you know what? If you really believe that, and that's a value in your heart, that God doesn't want you to sense any pain, doesn't want you to do things that you don't want to do, when he speaks, you won't even recognize it as God. But anyway. When God spoke, I had a life-defining, and I've had several of those. When I first got born again, you've heard the story dozens of times, the Lord said, I was in New York, said, go back to Missouri, get a job, and ask Renee to marry you. If I'd have rejected any one or all three of those things, that was his authority over my life, it would have propelled me in a completely different direction for my life. See, sometimes when God speaks, it's not just because he wants to have a conversation. When he speaks those things, just to have conversation or just, you know, to make us squirm, he's got purpose and he's got destiny for us. He knows what we're created to do and to accomplish, and he knows the best way to get it done. But when we say, no, I don't want to do that, no, I don't want to be, I mean, one of, there's many deceptive, diabolical teachings is live by your own heart. Desires of your own heart. That's a horrible gospel that is permeated the body of Christ. Yes. Beautiful. Yep. Yeah, yeah. And here's the thing too, and I want you to make sure you hear this. I am so grateful. I know you are too, for forgiveness. I mean, none of us have made all 100% all of the right choices. There's forgiveness. There's grace. There's mercy. But what I'm talking about is, and I'm probably going to get a little bit ahead of myself, is when we begin a pattern of this in our life, it becomes easier to reject the word of God. It becomes easier to reject the voice of God. What did Jesus say? Man is to live how? By every word that proceeds where? Out of the textbook? No, out of the mouth of God. That's our orientation. That is how we are to live in the kingdom. Every word. And so we can miss it. Lord, forgive me, right back on the path, okay? But what I'm talking about is when this becomes a bit of a repeated thing, it becomes easier. When we neglect the will of God in our life, the voice of God, it becomes easier to reject his voice. It becomes easier to reject the word. especially when you don't get immediate consequences from it. Okay, is that? I didn't want to belabor that too much. So we begin to reject this in small areas. And then the man of lawless, me, Joe, if I begin rejecting that, and then the man of lawlessness, I become lawless, which means what? I am no longer living according to the law of God. And I know Christians have a hard time with the word law, but law is a beautiful word. God made his law to keep us safe, to keep us boundaries, to provide for us, to protect us. There's laws of everything. Thank God for the law of gravity, or we'd be floating around. There's all kinds of laws out there, and God has given us his law because he created us. He knows exactly how we are to live. He knows the best food, the best water, the drink, all of those things that are the absolute best for our lives. So we begin to become lawless, the son of destruction. We are opposing and exalt. When you read about some of these guys that became staunch humanists, Charles Darwin was going to, I think he enrolled in Cambridge. He was going into the ministry. When you read about some of these humanists and some of how they so ended up hating God, many of them began as Christians and came from Christian homes. They didn't come from Satan worship homes. We may sit back and say, oh, that can't happen. That would never happen to me. The son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god of object of worship, and he takes his seat in the temple of God. In the New Testament, the temple of God is not a building, not a structure. It's not this house. It is this house. It's my body. Each one of us become a temple of the Holy Spirit. But when I sit in the temple, when I sit here as God of my life, and I'm rejecting, I'm moving out. See, when this begins to happen individually, this is what's going to give birth to the man of lawlessness, the one, the Antichrist, displaying himself as being God, okay? The humanist believes that man is sufficient of himself to determine truth. In other words, truth is not absolute. They teach this in schools. There's no absolute truth. It's whatever truth is, whatever you decide it's truth, whatever truth is relevant. Truth needs to be changing too at the times. It's a liberal theology which permeates much of our seminaries and churches today. Human reasonings. I can decide for myself what is truth, right and wrong, good and evil. You get whatever gives life, whatever produces death. Folks, this is the original sin. What do I mean by that? God planted two trees in the garden. Tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He tells Adam, you can have everything. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was happening? God was establishing what gives life and what gives death. What is good, what is not. What is evil, what is not. He is the one that established that. For what? For protection, for provision and protection. And Adam and Eve decided to, I know better than what God, and rejected his authority and ate. As more things change, the more things stay the same. This is the original sin. This is old. This is nothing new. This is old. This temptation right here to pick and choose, to do, to live, to structure my life how I want to live how I want. I can live outside of God's law. Let me give you a couple other things. Is this all right? You all right so far? You want to go to another church or something? I think most of you know I don't preach messages to try to keep people. Forgiveness is a central issue of Christianity. Central. But it's also one of the toughest things, isn't it? That we wrestle with. Depending on the degree of the offense. But here's how it comes in little foxes. When God speaks, you have an offense. Let's say Dale and I have a falling out. He's offended me somehow. This is why I think it's so best that we just live our lives unoffendable, but There's nothing Dale can do or say that's going to offend me. But let's say we have an offense and I'm upset at Dale. Well, I already know I'm supposed to forgive him. But I decide I'm not going to. I'll do it later. I'm not saying that sometimes we have to work through the emotions before we get there. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is sometimes it just never even happens. I don't walk in that forgiveness. And then with somebody else, see, it becomes just a little bit easier to do it the next time. And then when we don't walk in that forgiveness, what happens is a root of bitterness begins to spring up on the inside of it. It gets planted down in there. And what are we doing? We are rejecting. Man, if you want to read some hard things Jesus said about forgiveness, he said, if you're bringing an offering and you know your brother has something against you, don't even give the offering. Lay it down. Go be reconciled to your brother. He also said this, if you don't forgive from your heart, God won't forgive you. That's some. But so many Christians today have justified unforgiveness. Compromised. And this is an area that it begins. Being a youth pastor, I began seeing this some years ago. That sex outside of marriage with teenagers, fornication and sex became almost commonplace with even Christians and acceptable and almost expected by adults. I don't know what Bible we read, but mine, I have one that says fornicators aren't going to heaven. That's what my Bible says. Adultery. We have the problem in the body of Christ with fornication and adultery and divorce mirrors the world. It mirrors the world's system because we have bought into this lie of humanism. And now, we have the perversions of all perversions of homosexuality being accepted all over. I was talking with a pastor I'd never met before from Independence. And this was a couple, I don't know, maybe a month ago now. And he said, you know, he just said right off, he goes, I don't think I have any homosexuals in my congregation. He said, but I was preaching on that sin and about that. And I had people in my congregation come to me, and I had a deacon say, if you preach that again, we're leaving. Because their children or grandchildren were involved in it, and they didn't want to hear it. This is the kind of stuff that is happening. I'm not saying this just, you know, to be a hard message today, but to wake us up. We are either going to live by the Scripture, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or we're going to compromise by the Nephilim that are wanting to control and sway people in our country. That's why you have to remove, see, humanists have to remove God. And they've done that. They've done their best they can in the schools and from our textbooks and take the Ten Commandments off of the courthouse rooms. They've got to remove God, remove the statues and icons and everything else that reminds people of God. So they can spew their anti-Christ, anti-God garbage. And this is taking hold. It really is. It's taking hold in the body of Christ. And we need to be aware of this. Why? So we can pray, we can legislate, we can decree. Because it doesn't have to go this way. This is not God's will. It is not God's will. Okay, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here. And I want to talk about, this will be very short, but what can we do about it? Well, I just mentioned one thing. Here's what we can do on an individual, personal basis. Repent. Turn our lives. If we're neglecting a word from God, if we're neglecting Scripture that we know, repent from what you're doing and turn back to that. God will give you the grace to be able to do it, even if you don't want to. There's times in my life God will tell me to do something. God, I don't want to, but I'm going to do it because you said so. And it's amazing how once you do that, that's taking a step of faith and go, I'm going to do it. I don't really want to. But allowing the Lord to just, my attitude begins to change. The grace comes in to be able to accomplish what he said to do. And God will tell us to do things that that we don't want to do. But it's not like that. I still have trouble speaking sometimes. And I used to, when I was a teenager, I had all kinds of trouble speaking. That's why I didn't talk very much. And people thought I was shy. And then God wants me to talk and speak for a living. And I'm like, that, no. To get up in front of anybody, even a small group of two or three people. I was okay one-on-one, but two or three people and try to communicate something? I don't know that you understand how difficult that was for me. But we do it because that's what God, it's God's will, his will for us. So we repent and we turn back to the scripture. I am going to apply this. You know, I didn't tithe for years and I hate it. Renee and I fought an argument and I've got a whole different perspective on tithing than your normal tithing. But basically it's giving financially. And it wasn't until God spoke to me. I mentioned this just a few. God spoke to me and he dealt with me. And I had a decision. Am I going to line up with what God said? Because when God said it, I got into the Word to verify the voice I heard. And I found out that the voice of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word agreed. And now I have a choice. Am I going to do it or not, even though I don't want to? And I made the choice to do it. This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. It's these kinds of stuff. When we ignore the voice of God, when I don't need to do that. God understands. Yeah, God understands, and he wants us to change. God understands much better than we do, and he wants us to change. So we can do that in our own life. And then we can pray, and we can intercede, not just for our nation. See, my heart, my main mountain is what we call the religion mountain. That's where my passion lies. It's the character and the passion and the of what God, the body of Christ and the condition, I guess, would be the condition of the body of Christ is in our city, here in this congregation. This is a passion of mine. It's not so much the world system, it's this, because when our lives are right, amazing things can happen. It doesn't have to be perfect. There's nobody perfect. I'm not talking about that. But God also instituted a law in Genesis, like things produce like things. And if we are living an apostate life and we go evangelize, guess what we're going to impart to others? An apostate life. Got a lot of amens on that one. Just a couple more things really quickly. A few years back, the Lord asked me a question. You've heard me say this. He said, why do you ask me to heal people? And I said, well, aren't you supposed to? That's all he said. I never heard another word from him. Why do I ask God to heal people? I thought I was supposed to. That bothered me. It really did. It bothered me when he first said it. And so I got into the Word, and I found out nowhere in the Word does Jesus ever ask God to heal anybody. Nowhere in the Word does Jesus teach it. Nowhere in the Word does Paul, Peter, or any of the disciples, when in the area of, now it's fine to ask God for things, but when it comes to healing, there's no scriptural basis for asking God to heal anybody. You don't believe me? Find out for yourself. This was a revelation God gave to me. So now I have a choice. I either continue doing what I've always done, or I change. Same thing with ecclesia. When I got revelation on ecclesia, I didn't know it before. Now I know it. Now I am responsible before God to begin changing and adapting to what God said. You know, one of the hallmarks of humility is being teachable. And you know who God gives grace to? The humble. You know who he stands opposed to? The prideful. And it doesn't matter if he's the prideful. It doesn't matter if that prideful person is his son or not. He opposes the proud. Not the non-born again proud. No, the proud. He opposes it. I don't know about you. I would much rather have Satan as an enemy than God. Just be my preference. So there's at least two things we can do. We can repent personally and get back to the Word of God. And then we can pray. And we can pray for others. And we can pray for the body of Christ in our city and the body of Christ in our nation. And we can see a reformation back to the Scriptures. Let me tell you something in our day, because this is also a temptation. I left this whole part out, and it's important. That today, if you make a stand for righteousness, you are going to be labeled a hater. And you better make up your mind who you're going to please beforehand. You're going to be a man pleaser and cower because the world is calling you a hater. I would much rather identify with Martin Luther and be called a heretic and that to stand with the Word of God. I may not be right. I don't believe Martin Luther was right in everything aspect. We don't have to be, thank God. I'm not right in every aspect, but to make a stand for the Word, the scriptural Word, and the scriptural truth. That's truth. Truth? Truth. Amen. I love you guys. I really do. And that's one of the reasons why I talk about some of these harder things, because I love you. I don't want us to be distracted, to get sideways with all kinds of craziness stuff. Jesus, the reason why, you know, even talking about this, look, there's nothing wrong bringing up Nephilim. You know why? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible and God's revealing it, we should know about it. One of the reasons I stay away from the book of Revelation for the most part, I don't have revelation on the book of Revelation. But that doesn't mean that it's not important. He wouldn't have had a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ put in there if it wasn't important. It's all important. It's all important. Father, we thank you so much. We love you. We love your word. I pray, Father, that those of us, Lord, and it's happened to me at times where I've just stayed away from your word. I pray for that deep hunger of your word, Father. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness and holiness, God. Not to prove anything to you, not to be loved by you anymore, not to earn our way to heaven. God, thank God you love us. You loved us while we were a sinner. You love us when we sin, in our sin. You love us. That's not going to change. But God, we so love you, we want to be just like you. We want to identify with you. That's why we're givers. Because you're a giver. That's why we're lovers, because you're a lover. That's why we forgive, because you forgive. We want your character traits. And we want to be just like you, Father. So I just want to ask each of you, if any of this spoke to you at all, if the Holy Spirit's just take a moment before you leave this morning and just commune with the Lord, talk to him. Maybe you've already done it while we're talking. Father, I also pray for a reformation in the body of Christ, a return to the authority of Scripture. Not so locked in that we can't hear your voice, but the authority of your word, your spoken word and your written word. The two agree. We acknowledge we can become so legalistic when it comes to Scripture. We want the fluidity of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Just like Jesus' first miracle where he took the water of the Word and changed it into the wine of the Spirit of God, where there was a union of the two together, not one without the other. Those in here that need healing in your body, just decree that over your life. Just speak healing. If there's somebody in your life, a wife, a husband, a child, a family member that's dealing with something, a sickness or a disease or whatever it might be, just lift their name up to the Lord right now. Pray for them. Maybe you have a family member or friend that's just really strayed from the Lord. Maybe you have a child that's become a prodigal. Speak their names out. Prophesy over them. Call them back in. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, the power of the Spirit of God. Bless the Lord. You all have a good day. Love you guys.
everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing. We can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak loud.